Good evening. Good to be with you tonight. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. I love to go and to teach and preach at different places. It's kind of my passion. I probably go to 25 or 30 places a year and speak, and I really enjoy that, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. I will apologize to you before I begin. I had sinus surgery on Thursday. Not been able to breathe out my nose for long as I can remember, and they went in, and supposedly they fixed it all, but right now I feel like there's a hammer inside my head. Beating, but anyways, we'll get through that. If you hear me sniffing, I'm not sick. It's just that's normal, they said, and it'll take 2 or 3 weeks to get over. But again, I'm thankful to be here. I'm a moving preacher, so you may see me over there or over here, and I guess I learned that from Jack, maybe. But it helps me to think, and I like to be on my feet. When we think about our lesson, we think about serving the Lord in the home, activities that we can do to emphasize God's presence. That's the topic that I've been assigned, and I think it's a very fitting topic. You see, sometimes in the church and just in our world in general, sometimes we don't give a great deal of thought to God's presence. But brethren, do we realize that we are always in His presence? Do we realize what God does and who He is and how He operates in our lives, and do we pass that on to other people? You realize in Genesis 1, the Bible tells us, you know, in 6 days God created everything that you and I know and see. And the Bible says in verse 31 that God saw everything that He made. If God made absolutely everything that is in this universe, and He can see it all at one time, that means what? Everything's in His presence. There's absolutely nothing hidden, and you and I have got to understand this first. As parents and grandparents and older people, whatever role that you play in the lives of other people, you've got to understand this first, because you cannot pass something on to someone else unless first and foremost you understand it. First and foremost that you believe. You know, in the book of Jeremiah here, Jeremiah 23:23-24, God speaking, He says, "Am I a God at hand?" Of course He is. It's a rhetorical question, saith the Lord. He says, "And not a God afar off?" No, He's not afar off. "Can any hide Himself in secret places?" Is that possible? No, we understand that. God is a God who is everywhere. We call that omnipresent. He's those three omnis: omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. He has all knowledge, He has all power, and He's at all places at all times. Brethren, we've got to get that. Psalm 139. I want to read just a few verses tonight, and I know that's not real big text, but if you want to follow along in your Bible, and I want you to see what the psalmist said. I want you to see how he understood God in His workings in his life, and how you and I have got to understand the same thing. The psalmist said, beginning in verse 7, "Whither shall I go from the Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence?" He says, "If I ascend up into heaven," He says, "Thou art there." He says, "If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be a light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee." He says, "For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." He says, "I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." He says, "My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fastened when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." I think David had it figured out, don't you? God's everywhere. God's presence is to be praised and to be recognized and to be passed on to other people. In fact, that's what our scripture reading was just a few moments ago. How in Psalm 145, the psalmist says, one generation has to pass it on to the other. At any point in time that you and I fail to pass this thing on about God to the next generation, what's going to happen? You understand that, right? You understand that as you go through the land, and perhaps I see this more than a lot of you, I go to a lot of places, and you know what I see? I see the church dwindling, and they're getting smaller and smaller. And a lot of places I go, there's maybe only 20, 30, 40 people, and a lot of times there's no one in the audience under 60. What's the problem? Sometimes it's because one generation failed the next, right? Sometimes. Now, that's not always the case. People make their own decisions, and we're going to talk about that in the end. But brethren, we've got to take this serious. When it comes to our homes, myself personally, I have one goal. One goal for my children, myself and my wife. When Zeta's fiance come and ask me if he could ask her to marry him, and he did that. He wanted to sit down and talk to me. The only thing I told him, I said, I don't care where you live. I don't care where you work. I don't really care what y'all do in life. I said, don't you lead my daughter to heaven. I want her to always be in church. And if you will promise me that, I said, you and I will never have a problem. He said, I'll promise you that. I hope he keeps up on that promise, but that's my goal. I want to pass this thing on. I don't want this thing of being a Christian to end with me. I want it to continue, and you and I, we've all got to understand that. Even though sometimes things don't always go the way we want, we've got to understand that a lot of this is within our hands. We've got to get to work. I want to get you to think about something tonight. We do a lot for our children, right? All of you that's got children and grandchildren, nieces and nephews, whoever it is in your life, you do a lot for them, right? You feed them. You feed them, and if you're like me, you have to buy $400 of groceries a week. I'm serious. My kids can eat like horses. I don't know where they put it, but they eat. We feed them, and we want to make sure that they've got nice clothes, right? And we spend a lot of money on clothes, and we want to make sure that they live in a nice place, that food, clothing, and shelter, and we want to decorate it all up, and we want them to be so happy and so privileged, and we like to spoil them, and, you know, we want to make sure they go to school. And if they go to school or whatever it is that they do, you want to make sure they get all their homework. You want to make sure they're making good grades, they're not getting in trouble. We want to put them in sports and every activity under the sun. And none of us would ever dream of allowing them to not eat or to not be properly dressed. We would never dream of them not having a good place to sleep or you know, going to school and not even doing any of their homework. We would never dream of that. So why is it that we put all of those priorities on those things when sometimes those things get in the way, don't they? What's most important? Luke chapter 10, Jesus came to the house of Mary and Martha. And when he come into the house, you remember the story. Mary was there and she just wanted to sit and listen to what Jesus had to say. And Martha was there, and she was troubled by what? Everything else. What did Jesus tell her? You're missing the big picture. You're missing the main thing, and you got to get your mind focused on where it has got to be. Tonight, that's what this lesson is about, because I need this just as much as you. Sometimes it's hard as a parent to focus on the things that are truly most important in our children's lives. You realize it doesn't seem like very long ago my kids were here. Doesn't seem like very long ago that they were there. And when they were there, I can tell you one thing. I knew a lot more about being a parent. I did. I knew a lot. I was a genius. I could have told you exactly what they were going to do and how they were going to act and everything. And then they got up here and I realized I know nothing. I don't have a clue someday. Hard. But there are some things that we cannot neglect to do. Number one,
You've got to teach them God is real. Well, that's obvious. That's obvious. And my children know that God is real. They understand, and I've always taken them to church and all of these things. I want to tell you something tonight. If you have been dependent upon your preachers here to teach your children and to have them, you know, just grounded in the truth, you have failed as a parent. I like Jeremiah. He's a good guy. You can't raise everybody's kids. You can't do it. It's our jobs at home, first and foremost. And sometimes I've even known people that would tell me, I know that my kid knows that God is real. I know that they would never leave. And you know what? They left. They stopped believing. Now, I'm not saying it's the parents' fault, but sometimes it's not. But I'm going to tell you something. We're at war. We're at war because, you see, the world we live in, it rejects God. And if you don't believe that, you've got your head buried in the sand and you're not seeing what's all around you. Because I promise you, every day, Satan is going against you and your children to tell them that God is not who He says He is. That He's not that powerful, supreme being that's on the throne that created all things. The world's telling them something far different. And I want to talk a little bit about that. I just picked three things. Man, I could spend all night, and I've already got too much material as it is. But I want you to realize, I was asked just a few weeks ago up in Kentucky to come and to speak on the topic of creation in a world that emphasizes evolution. And you wouldn't believe, if you really sit down and study it, how much the world pushes. We are bombarded with abortion and homosexuality, and if abortion is okay, then God is not real. Do we realize that? If homosexuality is an alternative lifestyle, then God is not real. Because what He said in His book is completely contrary to all of those things. And if we don't ground our children in this, we're in trouble. Quickly, let's move through. This whole idea of creation in a world that pushes evolution. You know, sometimes I'm convinced that we don't see it. Sometimes I'm convinced that we go through life and we don't really give it much thought. And we don't really talk about this thing enough to our children and even to ourselves, and sometimes we buy in. You know, I can take my Bible and I can show you how old the earth is. I went years ago, and man, I went in detail, and I studied, and God tells us. That's what those genealogies are there for. And I can tell you. But sometimes people in the church, they've drank the Kool-Aid, and they don't even know it. I was with a member of a church one time, of the church, and we were hunting for arrowheads. We found some arrowheads, and man, he was telling me how old they are. Way, way too old for the earth. And I said, hold on a minute, that's not right. Earth's not been here that long. Oh yeah, it was during this period. He drank the Kool-Aid and he didn't even know it. He didn't even grasp that he had bought into some of this idea of evolution, and he didn't even know it. But you see, the world wants to attack. About 2 weeks ago, I was blessed with the opportunity to go out to Montana, my wife and I, and we went to Glacier National Park. Now, if you've never been there, man, it is a beautiful place. It is, when I saw it, I knew God is real. And everything I saw, I could give Him the glory because I understand that He made it all. But everything I read said the opposite. Every bit of it said the opposite. Now, my kids weren't with me. But how many times have you and I, we've been to this place and that place, and we go to a museum, and what do we see? Millions and millions of years ago, this happened and that happened. And why does that take place? There's a guy named Daniel Dennett. And I read this in one of Kyle Butt's lectureships years and years ago. He's one of the members of the Four Horsemen of the New Atheism movement, and look at what he said. He says, if we want to teach our children about God, what will He do? He said He will make sure that they describe our teachings as false. They will make sure to do everything within their ability to tell our children that we are lying to them, and science proves that God is not real. They do a pretty good job at it. You better believe they do. What little kid, especially a little boy, doesn't like that? Any of you little boys in here, you like dinosaurs? yeah.
Man, when my kids were little, they loved dinosaurs. Is there anything wrong with dinosaurs? No. But every time you go to Dinosaur World in Kentucky, what's the first thing you read? 65 million years ago, dinosaurs roamed the earth. Every time you pick up a book, it says that. What happens when our kids are constantly reading those things and we do absolutely nothing to fight against it? They begin to believe it, right? They begin to believe it. I've told this before. I've got a guy I know. He left the Lord's church. He left the Lord's church because his wife had bought into a lie. And I went to visit him, and I was trying to talk to him into coming back, and he told me something. He said, "I don't believe any of that. She does." He said, "I told her if the preacher stood up and told you that it was a sin to eat chocolate every week, before long you would believe it's a sin to eat chocolate." And I said, "Yeah, you're right. That's how it happened. But you know what? He bought into it too." What he said was true. You hear it over and over and over again. If you're not careful, you will bite. And then you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Nothing wrong with watching shows about dinosaurs. Nothing wrong with watching the Flintstones, but the Flintstones about cavemen, right? My kids watch the Flintstones, but I would tell them, well, that's not the way, you know, man's not evolved from an ape. He lived in a cave. Nothing wrong with that. Land Before Time. Any of you, your kids watch that? Yeah. Has there ever been a land before time? No. The title teaches evolution. Like I said, if you want to watch it, that's fine. But teach them. That's not the way it is. Do I believe dinosaurs roamed the earth? Absolutely. Go over and read Job 38 through the end of the chapter. I believe Job talks about them. But they didn't roam the earth 65 million years ago because it wasn't here. We can go on Ice Age and the Croods and all of these movies that are produced to our children. And again, funny, and I saw them all with my kids. But if we're not on top of it, if we're not telling them, hey, it says this, but that's not biblical. It's fun and games, and you know, it's all in good fun, but we got to be careful. I took this picture a few years ago at Old Charlie's on the kids' menu right here in Cookeville. We would always get the kids' menus, and they would want me to get the crayon, and we were doing the puzzles. The limestone upper rim of the Grand Canyon is how old? According to the book, it's 250 million years old. If it's 250 million years old, what does that say about God? He's not real. Because that's against His book. Are we aware of that? Do we grasp that within our lives? Do we understand that any time our kids are reading something about prehistoric, that's not a real word? Do you realize the word prehistoric is anti-God? In your hands, you hold a book that says what? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. There's your history. There's no prehistoric. Anything that teaches that is teaching evolution and is going against God. I've got family members that are teachers in the Macon County school system, and I asked them a few years ago, I said, "Bring me a science book from your class. I just want to see what it teaches." You ever asked your children to bring home their science book? Tennessee Holt Science. Sixth grade. Chapter 1, page 1. Zoomed in. Scientist thinks this is what the earth looked like 540 million years ago. Is God in that? No. Am I telling you it's wrong for your kids to go to school? Absolutely not. But are you aware of what they're studying? Are you aware? Do you know what's in their books? Do you know what answers they're having to give upon the test? Do you understand? I can remember when Blake, my oldest son, he was in fourth grade at Lafayette. And I can remember he came home and he'd missed a question on the test. What was the question? He told me. It was about evolution. And he said, "Dad, I put the right answer as far as the Bible, and the teacher counted it wrong." Oh, son, I'm proud of you. I don't care if you make an F. I'm not worried about a grade in school. I'm not worried about all of those other things. I am more concerned about God. And you and I have got to understand that. We've got to take a more active role in our kids' lives and emphasize that God is real. You and I have got to be like Romans chapter 1, verse 20. There's no excuse. There is absolutely no excuse in not knowing that God is real, that He is our Creator. And as parents, sometimes we need to get up off the couch and we need to go out and show them. Do you realize all the amazing things that God has made for us? Do you realize that we can go out into nature and we can see it? We can see it and we can know. Man, when my children were little, they would get that mason jar and we'd go out at night and what would we do? Catch lightning bugs. And we'd fill that jar up and they just thought that was the greatest thing ever. Is that not a wonderful opportunity to tell them God made that? Isn't it a silly thing to think that that bug just created itself? That's crazy. It takes a lot more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in God. It's obvious God is real. He has designed everything in this universe, and you and I need to see that. We need to pass it on. I encourage you, you use apologetics press material. Man, those guys are excellent at those things. You can get books on dinosaurs. You can get everything, and it will teach it in a biblical way, and it will help you in your home. I've got to move quickly. What about abortion? I was teaching a middle school class not too long ago. Somehow or another, abortion got brought up. And I was talking about how it was sinful and it's against the Bible and against God. And one of the boys raised his hand, been in church all his life. He said, yeah, but sometimes it's for the best. I said, no, not ever for the best. Not ever. You see the point? This boy had been in church all his life. He knew, I suppose, what's right and what's wrong. But what has he heard? Everywhere you go. Every time you turn the news on or a TV show or whatever it is you read in the book, what has he heard? It's okay. It's just a choice. God loves us. Brethren, do we realize that children are a heritage from the Lord? And the fruit of the womb is His reward? That God is the one, He's the giver of life? And we don't have the right to decide who lives or dies. And what happens? When we decide we can do that, we make ourselves God and we take Him out of the picture. And you might say, well, my kids know that. Are you sure? Because I was blown away. I'm thinking, man, I'm talking to a group here that knows. No. They didn't understand. Man, we've got to do better. Homosexuality. You ever see that? You ever hear about it? Yeah. Is it coming closer and closer to even our small ones? Yeah. What do we do about it? Do we just say, well, you know, they know that's wrong? Do they really? Do they really grasp that? Because you see, I've got a friend that's an assistant principal in one of the surrounding county schools. You know what he told me? There's members of the same sex kissing in the hallways at school. And they can't do anything about it. You tell me they're not bombarded with it? And if homosexuality is just an alternative lifestyle and it's okay and it's fine and you know, love is love like the world says, then what? Then God's not real. And God's not right. And you and I have got to bring that into our living room and we've got to teach them. This is not the way that God would intend. In fact, when I read in Romans chapter 1, I read that these people, this ancient Gentile world, they didn't glorify God the way He wanted to be glorified. They weren't thankful to Him. Therefore, God gave them over to that reprobate mind to do those things that were sinful. And what were some of those things? You can read it for yourselves. The women started going with the women. Men started going with the men. Doing those things that God despises. And nowadays, that's just normal. It's just normal. I want to ask you as an audience, in all honesty, do you blush as much when you hear and see it as you used to? In all honesty, I'm just in my early 40s. Been out of school 23 years. I didn't
Nobody was homosexual that I knew at the time. And if you heard about it or you saw it, that was a big deal. But now, you can't go to Walmart without seeing it. And it's not as much as a big deal. But you see, we've got to make it a big deal. Because we don't want that for our children. And that starts in our living rooms. That starts with us as parents. We've got to show them. We've got to teach them. We've got to teach them, number two, God is to be first in our lives. He doesn't take second place. You know, if we show them God is real and all of these things, we've got to show them God wants to be first. We've got to get them to understand that the first and the greatest commandment, according to Jesus, is to love God. We've got to show them and we've got to live it before them. I can tell you guys something. You can tell me a lot of things in this life. You can sit me down and you can tell me a lot of things, and I may get it or I may not. But if you'll show me, I'm a whole lot more apt to be able to do it. As parents and grandparents, we've got to show our children. It's not enough just to sit down in the living room and say, we're going to have a Bible study, God's got to be first. Colossians 1:18, in all things He wants the preeminence. That's not enough. They're looking at you. They're looking at me, right? And if God is not first in your life, what makes you think that they want to put God first in their life? And you know, we say, well, everybody, if I ask tonight who's first in your life, everybody gives me that church answer, right? That church answer is God. What do you want to do most in your life? The church answer is, oh, I want to go to heaven. Is that real, though? Is that real within yourself? Is that really you, or is that just what you think you're supposed to say? Because I'm going to tell you something. What you're supposed to say doesn't get it done. It's got to be real. We've got to live it. We've got to be active before our children. And man, sometimes I'm a failure as a parent. And I know I am. And I struggle with it, and I pray about it, and I beg for wisdom and help and guidance and all of these things, because I know how important this is. And I know that I've not always done the best job. But I want my children to see me putting God first, even when it's hard. I'll give you just a quick example to teach them this. I don't know exactly if that's how the Ark of the Covenant looked. But I want you to take and maybe sit down with your kids and do a study on the Ark of the Covenant. You see, I chose that because in the Old Testament, that represented the very presence of God. If the Ark of the Covenant was with you, God was with you. You know, in Joshua chapter 3, when God tells Joshua, hey, you guys are going to cross that Jordan River. You're going to cross. And you're going to go in and you're going to take the city and you're going to do all of these things. That's great. But what goes first? He says, you take the ark, you get in the water, and then everybody else follows behind. Why? God goes first. God's always got to go first. And you continue to study through that Old Testament, and you're going to see time and time again that God would tell them, that ark has to be there. When you get to 1 Samuel chapter 4, you're going to see Israel's fighting with those Philistines and they're getting beat. And they're saying, what's happening and why has God failed us? And then somebody comes up with the idea. We didn't bring the ark. We didn't bring the ark. They understood, didn't they? It represented God's presence in their life, and it was an afterthought with them, and therefore they lost. They went to get the ark, and the ark got taken because God was not first. He was an afterthought. Sometimes with us in our homes, God is an afterthought. We've got to be so careful. You know, I need to get my children. I need to get my family to understand that putting God first is not a burden in my life. It's not something that when I do, that I'm going to be, you know, no fun anymore and life's just going to be just sour. And that's not true. That's not true. The psalmist says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. Do we get that? Do we show our children that as New Testament Christians, this is the nearest to heaven we will ever get upon this earth is within the Lord's church? Do we show them that? Because if we act like that serving the Lord is just a burden, you know what they're going to act like?
Serving the Lord is just a burden. We've got to get them to understand with God's presence, everything is better. Everything is better. You will never find happiness on the face of this earth without God. No one. No one. I've got to teach them that. I've got to show them that. Number three, we've got to teach them that God sees everything. We've got to get them to understand that according to Hebrews chapter 4, the Word of God, it's quick and powerful. It discerns everything in our lives. And he says, verse 13, all things are naked and open unto Him. With God, there is nothing that can be covered. Now, we can look at that on a negative side, and we can look at that on a positive side. The negative side. You guys sing this song at VBS? You know, oh, be careful, I'm not going to sing it for you. I can't sing very much. Sounds like a dog being run over. But he says, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Why do you sing that song with your kids? What's the point? Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you say, and little hands, what you do, and feet, where you... Why do we sing that? You know, don't you? Because God knows it all. And on the negative aspect for us is the understanding that anything that I do is wrong, everything I do that is wrong, God knows about it. And we've got to teach our children that even though you may hide it from mom and daddy, I'm not naive. I know there's things my kids have done that I don't know. You know, sometimes I don't want to know everything they've done. There's a lot of things my parents don't know that I did in my younger years. God does. God knows it all. Nothing hidden. We need to get them to understand that. We need to get them and put that within their minds and show them that so that when they're faced with certain scenarios, in the back of their minds, they understand God knows what decision I'm going to make. Even though if nobody else does, God does. Now, on the positive side of that, 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen to that last part. Labor is not in vain. The negative aspect is God sees every sin. The positive aspect is God sees everything good I do too. And you see, sometimes within the church, here's what we do. We want to make everything negative. God's going to see every time you sin. He's going to come down upon you and punish you for every bad thing you do. But we've also got to teach that in the other way too. God's going to remember every deed that you do good. God's going to bless you for those things that are right and good in His sight. And we've got to show them that serving God comes with a great sense of fulfillment. Back this spring, my youngest daughter's here, and she'll kill me for bringing her out. But I had some older people that asked, said, could you get some young people together at church, help us plant potatoes? I said, yeah, I can do that. So I asked. Nobody would go. So I told Lena, I said, you're going to go with me, honey. I got to plant potatoes. Yeah, they've only got about 300 pounds. It's not a lot. It's quite a bit. Anyways, she went with me. We went down there. Man, we planted potatoes. We worked hard. We worked really hard, and it didn't take that long. When we got done, she was tickled to death. You know why? Because they were just so happy to see her, and they were so thankful that she was there. We've got to teach them that doing good deeds, good. God sees those too. God sees those too. Don't make it all negative, because there's not a one of us in this room that only likes negative. We like some positive reinforcement too. Last one. The lesson will be yours. Brethren, we've got to emphasize to our kids within our homes, within our churches, everywhere that God is faithful. God is faithful. You see, sometimes I think we don't emphasize that enough. Sometimes there's so many people, and there's probably several in this assembly, that maybe you believe that God is not listening to your prayers, and He just doesn't care what's going on with you. That is the farthest thing from the truth. God's there. There. Ephesians 1 verse 3, in Christ He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Part of that is prayer.
1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. God's listening. God's listening.
One thing that we tried to do a lot as our children were growing up, and three of them are grown now and out of school and going on their different ways, is to pray with them a lot. My youngest daughter, we don't do it every night, but we try to every night to pray together before we go to bed. And anytime something bad happens, anytime something hard happens, anytime something that just we really need to be thankful for happens, we've got to emphasize to Him God's there. He's listening. We can bring it all to Him. Oh, that is a blessing. Not only that, we've got to emphasize to them that God forgives of us of all our sins. You know, sometimes we walk around this life, and young people walk around this life, and they are consumed with guilt. Because there's not a person in this audience that's old enough that is without sin. We all make mistakes. And sometimes we do things and we beat ourselves up and we don't want to forgive ourselves and other people will hold it over our heads and it makes it difficult to go through life. But we've got to emphasize that God is faithful to forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that what His Word says? Doesn't Hebrews 10:17 tell us when He forgives our sin, He remembers them no more? Gone. We've got to emphasize that. We've got to get them to understand that. We've got to get them to understand that God is where all of our blessings come from. Every one of them. I told you in Romans chapter 1, you've got that great list of sins and all of those things that the Bible just clumps together and says these things are worthy of death. And all of those things were, some of them we don't even think's that bad. One of them was disobedient to parents. One of them's a murderer. One of them's a gossip. One of them's whatever it is. But do you realize that those people got to that situation in life? I told you just a little bit earlier. They glorified Him not as God, and neither were they thankful. So therefore, God gave them up. We've got to teach our kids that God is real, and we are in His presence, and He is responsible to bless us with all good things. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from who? The Father above, with whom there is no variation, neither shadow of turning. He's there. He's responsible. Jesus, in that model prayer in Matthew 6, verse 11, He prayed to God and He says, give us this day our what? Daily bread. He understood. God's the giver. He wanted to teach that to us. Why is it that in the Old Testament did God feed them with enough manna to take care of them for that time? He wanted them to depend upon Him. I want my children to depend upon God. I want myself and my wife and I want all of you to learn to depend upon God. Because we are His people. We are in His presence. And we've got to give Him the glory He deserves and the thankfulness He deserves. We've got to get our children to understand that God will save us in the end. You know, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Know you have eternal life. That you may know. That you may have that assurance that is talked about in Hebrews chapter 6. That you may understand that God is faithful. He's going to keep His promises. And if you are a New Testament Christian, no matter what happens in this life, you get to go to heaven. Our kids need to know that. Salvation is not a maybe thing. I'm not standing up here advocating once saved, always saved. But if you are in Christ, according to this Bible, you're going to heaven. If you are a faithful Christian, you are going to heaven. They need to know that. They need to understand that. Because that's what carries us through this life. My wife took this picture this past week behind my house. I was sitting on the couch. This reminds me of what we're talking about. I was sitting on the couch and the sun was shining and all of a sudden I heard rain hit in the back porch. And I said, there's going to be a pretty rainbow. We jump up, we go out, and that picture doesn't do it justice. It's one of the most beautiful rainbows I've ever saw. And you may not be able to tell, but up above it there was another one all the way around it. And I understand the world today has abused that symbol that God made. But you know what that tells me? God's faithful to keep His promises.
That's what it was all about, right?
God says, I'm going to keep my promise. I'll never flood this world again. And to show you that I am faithful, I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky. You know what? That rainbow's still there. And you know what? On my way here tonight, we were coming up Gainsborough Grade, and you know what we saw? A rainbow. Use it. Teach them. First thing I did when I saw the rainbow, I started hollering for my kids, come out here and look. God made that rainbow. That's His promise. He keeps His promises. You know, I told you, raising kids is hard. I kind of like this. Parenting, it'd be easy if it wasn't for kids, right? Because I've come to realize sometimes people that don't have kids, man, they know it all. I told you when mine were little or before I had them, I knew a lot more. But even today, I sometimes get a lot of advice from people that never had any kids. I don't know how they've got it figured out, because I sure don't. The point is, it's hard. I am thankful that you guys have chosen to have a summer series on these topics, because it's needed. It's needed. And you know what? It's never going to be easy. God never said doing what is right would be easy. It's always going to be difficult. It's always going to be problems. There's always going to be things that arise that we have to deal with. And here's my advice. Pray about it. Never quit. Luke chapter 18, there was a wicked man that was a ruler. And there was a woman that persistently asked him for help. And because of her persistence, what did that wicked ruler do? Granted her request. The point of the parable is this. If a wicked ruler will come through because of persistence, what do you think God's going to do? He'll be there. He is there. You know, tonight, hopefully something that we talked about will motivate you to take a more active role in the life of your family and to be aware of all the things that are around you. I want to tell you something else, too. Sometimes I told you as a parent it's difficult. Sometimes as a parent I have felt like the biggest failure that has ever been. Haven't you? You're honest. Sometimes we go through things and we think, how did this happen and where did I go wrong and how do I fix it? And I don't have all those answers. But if you're honest, neither do you. Sometimes I have listened to a lesson and I have heard the preacher tell me all these things and I'm thinking, I'll never measure up to that. I can never be good enough to make all that happen. And I have left, and I have been so discouraged. Please don't do that tonight. Because I can assure you one thing, your speaker tonight, he's not perfect. Never will be. I can assure you tonight that if you will try to do all of the things that we have talked about, plus more, and just be active every day, there is a better chance that your children will grow up to be faithful. There's no guarantees. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he shall not depart from it. And some people says, well, that means if I'm doing what's right, they'll always be faithful. No. A proverb is a wise saying. In other words, if you will do this, more than likely, they're going to turn out better. But I'll tell you this, sometimes it doesn't happen that way, does it? And I know so many people within the Lord's church. Some of the best people I know, sometimes their families didn't turn out the way they wanted. And sometimes those people, they beat themselves up and they question and they do all of these things. And I want you to understand, you've got a family. It's your responsibility, it's my responsibility to teach them, to instruct them, to show them, to live it before them. But ultimately, the decision falls upon them as to whether or not they're going to live it. I want to prove that to you biblically. You guys remember Eli, right? Eli was a judge. Was God angry with Eli because of his children? Yeah. His children were wicked, right? And God condemned Eli, and he says, Eli, you did not restrain him. And therefore, he was in trouble, right? Samuel comes after Eli. What kind of children did Samuel have? Not much different, did he? The children were wicked. They did evil things. Where's the condemnation from God? Where's it at? Not one time. Even Samuel has to stand up and defend himself before the people because the people said, Samuel, your children are evil. And Samuel stands up and says, is that my fault? Pretty much in essence. Have I not done this, this, this? Have I not taught, instructed? Have I not shown? Have I not done all of these things? He says, witness against me. Where was the accusation? It wasn't there. It wasn't there from God. It wasn't there from the people. Because they understood. Things don't always go the way they want. We want them to. Tonight, I want you to know as parents, things may not always go the way you want them to. Now, I could stand up here and tell you that, oh, you know, you do all this, everything will be perfect, rosy, and it'll be like the Brady Bunch, and everybody's just happy as they can be. That's a lie, isn't it? That's a lie. It's sugarcoated. Real life, sometimes things are hard. But I can tell you one thing. If you're not trying to do these things in your life, and things in your family go awry, you've got to take a lot of blame. You need to change that. If you're doing all of those things and you are trying with every fiber of your being and still things are not the way you want them to be, don't ever give up. Pray. Depend upon each other. You realize the church is a family. We are supposed to be a unit that works together. Philippians 1 verse 28, we're striving together for the faith of the gospel. Together. As a church family, please don't ever look down upon someone else. Because maybe their family life is not what maybe you think it should be. Because you see, we all struggle. What each one of us needs is somebody to be there. Somebody to lift us up. According to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, our job is to lift up the hands that hang low and strengthen the feeble knees. When people are tired, when people are weak, when people are struggling, our job is to do that very thing. I want to ask you tonight, how's your family life? I want to ask you tonight, how are you doing on your job to prepare your children for the world? Are you keeping an eye on the things that they're doing? Are you striving every day of your life to live in God's presence knowing that He's there and He's real? And He's going to do all of these things for you if we'll just try our best to be faithful. Because if you're not doing that tonight, it's sin. It's sin. It's laziness. It's apathy. It's all of those things. Brethren, we've got a big job ahead of us. Big job ahead of us. We want to pass this church down to the next generation. Willow Avenue, you've got a lot of people. A lot of people. 30 years from now, how many people's in this building is going to depend upon a whole lot? All of you sitting here right now and the decisions that you are making right now. Tonight, if those decisions are not what they are supposed to be, we beg you to make it right tonight. Tonight, if you're not a New Testament Christian, I beg you to consider it tonight. Because you see, in Christ, that's where that happiness is found. We talked about that just a little bit tonight. If you're not a Christian, you can come forward, you can repent of your sins, and you can confess His name, and someone will baptize you tonight, and you can go home and sleep knowing God is faithful. He'll save you in the end. If there's anything we can do for you, we beg you to come while we stand and while we sing.